Now, this morning, in the moments that we have, I want to just share a few thoughts on the subject, a Christian Declaration of Independence. A lot has been said about our founding fathers and what they intended and, you know, where we come from and all that. And oftentimes, it's one of the most quoted passages, I think, of our early documents in the founding of our country. You'll find it in the Declaration of Independence. You know, our nation, as I mentioned, our nation annually pauses to celebrate this singular moment in history that really has changed the world when you stop and think about it. After living under tyranny and oppression, the leading representatives of this fledgling nation so long ago, with resolve, they drafted and signed a Declaration of Independence. It was a longing for freedom that motivated and emboldened those fearless reformers and pioneers of our nation, which would eventually become known as the United States of America, perhaps the greatest nation ever conceived in the heart of man. And I know that we're not, as our nation hasn't existed as long as some other nations of the past, but when you consider what has been accomplished and what has been done on a global scale and the good that has been accomplished. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't some things that we may regret, but the fact of the matter is the nations of the world have been blessed because God has blessed this nation, and we in turn have been very generous in sharing with others around the world. There are some nations that wouldn't have made it. There are people alive today that wouldn't be alive today were it not for the generosity and the kindness of people here in the United States and giving to the needs of others. So, you know, it's popular for some to knock our nation and find fault with it. I'm not among that crowd. I appreciate the fact that I live here, was born here, raised here. I appreciate the fact that God has blessed this nation. I appreciate all the good things here. Are there faults? You'll find faults everywhere. But I love my country. I'm not one to find fault and pick at it. I figure this way. If things are so bad, then you need to leave. Go somewhere else. You know, all the people who complain all the time, they're always finding fault with the United States. Then listen, there's an easy answer to that. Just get a plane ticket and leave. Just go. Go find that utopia somewhere else. But you find that you don't have too many doing that. We still have people who criticize the United States from other countries still want to come here. Isn't that interesting? So there must be something we're doing right. There must be something going on here that's a model for others, and people want to be here. But I was thinking about this Declaration of Independence. We celebrate July the 4th, 1776 is the date that we remember, 4th of July every year. It's one of the few dates. I don't know if Christmas is the other one, but there's only a few holidays now that we have on the actual day, you know, because we've gone to the Monday thing for the long weekend so everybody can have an extra day vacation. And it sometimes messes people's plans up because it didn't fall in the right place, you know, but we celebrate it on the 4th. And this is what it begins. I'm not going to read the whole Declaration of Independence. It would take several minutes to do that, but I want to share with you what the beginning of that document, beloved document, treasured document, the way it starts out. The unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth a separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. Why, that's really lofty rhetoric, isn't it? Huh? Did you notice a reference to deity here, God? You know, where's God in the beginning of our nation? Well, you'll find it back in our early documents. You find a reference there. It goes on to say this, and this is what I wanted to bring to our attention. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That phrase, perhaps the most quoted phrase of all our early documents. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Those are rights. Where did they come from? Well, according to the document, they were established by God Almighty. And you say, where do they get these ideas from? You know, if you study the beginning of our country, you'll find out that they went to the only place of authority that they could turn to, and that was the Bible. Here they were, just a group of states, independent states, that were now uniting together, and they were under the rule of Great Britain at the time, and the odds, they were insurmountable. I mean, the fact that they could do what they did, how do you form a nation? Where do you get your ideas from? Now, there were other countries that looked at the United States and our Constitution and everything, but where did the original ideas come from? Well, they went to the Bible. You know what they did? They went to church and they listened to sermons, and the preachers would preach on sermons and they would preach on godly principles. And so all the legislators and others would leave the church thinking about the godly principles that were preached from the pulpit, and then they would get together and they would formulate their ideas of how to start a nation and regulate a nation. Where did they come from? They came from the good book. They came from the Bible, from the Word of God. That's where they came from. You can't deny it. That's part of our history. You may not like it, but that's too bad. That's the way it happens. And so they came up with these ideas that there are some rights that are ours regardless. They're not given to you by another person. See, that's the problem. They were under an authority that said, you are only free to the extent that we will allow you to be free. And they said, no, that's not true. There are some rights that are ours regardless of what you say. And they appealed to God's laws. And so they came up with this. We have these unalienable rights, and they are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, there are others, but those three seem to be the signature rights that they labeled. And I would like to this morning just share in the next few moments that we have a Christian Declaration of Independence. The Bible articulates a Declaration of Independence for all believers in Christ. We generally think of servitude when we describe our relationship to Christ and his church. We don't think of rights as much. We think of we're servants of the cross. You know, we're servants of God. We're servants of Jesus. In fact, I've preached sermons here that to experience true freedom, you first must become a servant. And we preach on the value of that. When you understand your life is one as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, but in working that out, in living that out, there's a freedom that you gain by being a servant of the Lord. So we think in terms of servitude. We don't normally think of these other rights that we have. But it is in service to him that we come to experience real freedom. That's what I believe the Scripture teaches us. First of all, let's take a look at the subject of life. It says we have unalienable rights, the first of all, which is life. And you know, as believers, we ought to be. Not all people who call themselves Christian are pro-life. Did you know that? That's true. I believe, if I were to ask one, what do you think God is? Do you think God is pro-life? Or would he just say, oh no, you can just choose? Who is the author of life? Do you think God, who created all things, and he looks upon his creation after it's created, and he looked upon it all and he said, it's all good? Do you think he'd leave a decision up to you when it comes to life? Who are you, or who am I, to question the magnitude, wisdom of God? The author of life, the giver of life. Think about it. And yet there are some who would take the position that, hey, I am the master of my destiny. I can choose what I want. Listen. Once the child is conceived, there's life. And that little fertilized egg in your body, ladies, that's life. Life. You would do well to consider the Creator in any decision you make after that. And so, there is life that ought to be honored. John 1:4 says this, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Isn't that interesting? The life of Jesus was the light of men. What does a light do? A light shines and reveals things that otherwise would not be seen in darkness. It goes on to say that people walked in darkness. Those that have walked in darkness have now seen a great light. What was that light? It was the light of God, as we see it in the person of Jesus. You say, why do you need a light? Because if left to your own, there are times when you will not know what to do. It's as if you're walking down a dark alley and you don't know what lies ahead. No matter how egotistical one might be, thinking that they are the master of their own destiny, there are times when you just don't know and you need a light. Where do you turn? The only light that I know of that is sure and will always lead you in the right direction and always reveal what is right is the light of Christ. It says, in him was that light. His life became that light for mankind. And also in John, the 6th chapter, in the 40th verse, it says, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son, that's Jesus, and believes in him, will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. I'll tell you what, I want to be among that number. You want to be raised up on the last day? You want to have the final say over death? The only way that you can gain the upper hand over death is if you give your life to Christ. Jesus said, you know, if you commit your life to me in the last day, the devil says he's won, that he's the victor. But guess what? I trump the devil. The life of Jesus is going to raise you up. And you're going to be alive in Christ. In fact, you never really die at all, according to the Word. When your eyes close in physical death, your soul soars into the heavens with Jesus. You're aware of it. You're conscious of it. You're with Christ because Jesus Christ is victor. He won the war over death, hell, and the grave. And you have nothing to fear. If you have ever feared death before, I've got good news for you, my friend. You're in the right place because the Word of God declares that you need not fear death. Don't worry about it. It's just another dimension. We haven't experienced it yet, but we're going to experience it. You're going to be there with Jesus. Don't worry about death. You be concerned about how to live life now. Live your life now. Make it count for something. And so life, that is a right that we have. But in Christ, we have eternal life. And Jesus said, I will raise him up on the last day. I'm going to raise people up. There's a new day coming, folks. There's a reunion of soul and a renewed body. We'll be fashioned in his likeness. It's going to be glorious. That awaits us. Don't ever fear death. Walk in the light of Christ and know the life of Christ. Let it arise within your soul. Let it quicken you. You know, life isn't as bad as what you may think it is. Some people are always complaining about, listen, the devil wants you to hate yourself and hate others and hate life and be miserable. He wants to tell you that the only time you're going to be happy is if you go out and violate God's laws and live for yourself. Don't you buy into that. That's not true. That'll lead down a road of destruction, and eventually there'll be a place in the road where you're going to stop and you're going to regret everything. So don't you listen to that lie. So we have life in Christ. The second thing is here, liberty. It talks about, it says, unalienable right of liberty. Isaiah 61:1 says this, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners." Do you know that before you accept Christ as your Savior, it's as if you're a captive? You say, "What do you mean I'm a captive? I'm a free person here in the United States of America, and I have all the freedoms afforded me as a citizen of these United States." And there are some people who are adamant about getting their rights, protecting their rights. Well, listen, you may think you're free, but in God's sight, you're not. You're held captive to sin because you're not walking in the light of God. You don't know the right way. And so if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you never committed your life to Christ, it's as if your life is bound. You're viewed upon as being a captive. Sin has its bands wrapped around you, and you're bound. And the only way you're going to get free is through Christ. Now, the interesting thing is, Jesus, he came to town one time, and Luke's gospel tells us this. He came to Nazareth, and that's where he had been brought up as a child. And it says, as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath. He stood up, and he read from the book. He read from the scriptures, and this is what Jesus, as a man now, read. He said, "And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind.'" So you have salvation there, and you have healing there. And then it goes on to say, to set free those who are oppressed. You see, that's freedom. Jesus came to free you. To free you from the ignorance that has you held bound. You see, there are a lot of people in churches today. Not everybody knows the truth. This is the truth is going to set you free. You'll notice that I don't just preach social gospel from the pulpit. There's nothing wrong with getting involved in society. You'll notice that I just don't preach politics from the pulpit. I don't just preach some of the I try to be faithful to preaching the word. And the reason is, it is the word of God that will set you free. What you need most of all being preached from the pulpit is what's going to set you free. You don't need to know about every cause on planet Earth. You can read about that during the week. But what you need to hear is, what is it that's going to get you from here where you are now, where you're bound or where you're dealing with issues of life that are perplexing? What is it that's going to get you from there to a place of freedom where all of a sudden you don't have to worry about that? You're free. You experience liberty and freedom. And I'm here to tell you it's found in Christ. And God's word shows you how to put that to work in your life. That's why you need to read the good book. Because as you read the Bible, there are things that you have questions about, and guess what? God's going to show you. You're going to say, "Oh, look at that. You're going to discover something. I didn't know that was there." And it's going to help you live your life. Liberty. To set free those who are oppressed. Galatians 5:1 says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. Do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." Listen, if you have ever served the Lord and then backslidden or gone back into the world, or you just haven't been faithful in your vows to God, you know what happens? You become enslaved again. Right? The apostle writes to the Galatians, and this is what he says. He says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm." In other words, be faithful to the concepts and the precepts that you know are true that are found in this book. And the reason is that if you don't do that, then you're going to be subject again to a yoke of slavery. He says, don't go there. Do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. So once you know the truth, you ought to walk in the truth. You know what the problem is? There's over 4 billion people on the earth that haven't even heard the truth once. If you've heard the gospel more than once, if you've heard the fact that Jesus loves you and died for you, and that you can have salvation and freedom in him if you give your heart to him, if you've heard that once, you are a wealthy person. Most people on the face of the earth haven't heard that yet even once. How often do you hear that from this pulpit and from other places of worship being preached throughout our land? You see what a blessed people we are? How often we hear the gospel? And what do we do about it? So many people do nothing. So many people disregard it. The truth's going to set you free, my friend. The truth is Jesus came to save sinners. And that without him, you're bound. You need to accept him as your Lord and Savior, your Redeemer. Well, Galatians also says this, for you were called to freedom, brethren, were called to freedom in that passage in Galatians. Let me just wind this up. It's life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I think perhaps if you're looking for a common thought in Scripture, happiness, it's the idea of joy. If you're filled with joy, that's usually a joyous state is usually a happy state. What does it mean to be happy? What does it mean to be joyous? What is it that would give you great joy? What is it that would make you happy? That's a problem, you know, because the world tries to define that for you. And hear me this morning. Don't let the world define happiness for you. Because you'll see it. All you have to do is turn on your TV, and within 5 minutes with the commercials, they will sell you a bill of goods on what it takes to make you happy. I mean, you're not even interested in the product, but they'll make it seem that you just can't live life without it. They're trying to sell you on an idea. They're trying to tell you what's going to make you happy. I'm here to tell you this morning, listen, there's only one thing that's going to make you happy and experience joy, and that's the Lord. And when you have Christ in your life, you're going to find happiness and joy in the strangest places and in the strangest circumstances. In fact, it's going to make eyebrows rise. They're going to say, why? How in the world? Why could you be happy? You know, what's the matter with you? People are going to think you're crazy. There's something wrong with you because you're going through something that should bring utter misery. And here you are just singing a tune and going on with Jesus. What is it? It's the joy of the Lord. And you can only have that with Christ. The world cannot bottle it. It can't sell it to you. It can't give it to you. Listen, no matter what cruise you want to go on, no matter what vacation place you want to go to, it's not going to bring the joy of the Lord or the happiness that you need in your life. Because you see, the vacation always has to end sometime. You got to come home sometime. You can have memories. That may be good, but it's not quite the same thing as the actual thing, right? You need the joy of Jesus. And then, no matter what's going on in your life, you can wake up in the morning with a smile on your face, say, thank you, Jesus. Bring me through another night. I don't know all that's going to happen to me today, but you know what, Lord? I know that you're there with me, and we're going to make it. It's going to be worthwhile. And no matter what happens, I love you, and I know you love me. And God's going to put peace in your heart. The pursuit of happiness. Psalms 16:11 says, you will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That's what the psalmist says about being in the presence of God. Be in the house of the Lord. Be in a place when God's Spirit is moving. When all of a sudden it's like electricity. You feel the Holy Spirit moving through the place. You don't know quite what it is, but you feel something's here. Something's moving through this place. You say, I can't see it, but I sense it. Let the joy of the presence of God touch your life. And you'll begin to hunger and thirst after that. You'll want to be there. You'll want to be there. You'll want to experience it. You won't want to leave it. I've been in services at time when God's Spirit was moving in such a way you couldn't get the people out of the church. 1, 2 in the morning, you had to almost push them out the door so you could kind of close things up. But they were just basking in the presence of God because God's presence came down. It kind of hovered over that place, and people just wanted to drink in and be in the presence of the Spirit of God. Now, some of you have never experienced that. What a shame. Because those who have know what I'm talking about. You don't want to leave. How about it? Do you want that kind of relationship with the Lord? Do you want that kind of peace? Do you want that kind of experience? Where all of a sudden all the troubles of the world, they dim in view, and all of a sudden nothing really makes any difference. You just want to be in God's presence. Is that where your heart is? The psalmist says, in your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Your presence, in your presence is fullness of joy. And then there was a time in his life when he strayed. He went his own way and he sinned against God. And so we have this penitential psalm that's written. It's Psalm 51, a great psalm. It's been quoted many times, but in that psalm, he's thinking back. He remembered those days when he was in the presence of God, when he was just worshiping God in the temple, and he could experience the presence of Almighty God. And he had sinned, and he had backslidden. He had gone far from God, and now he's trying to make his way back. And he writes these words in Psalm 51. He says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit." He remembered what it was like. And he said, "Oh, I thought I would seek the pleasures of this life, but I found that when I sinned against you, it might have brought temporary pleasure, but it did not bring lasting joy. And only God is going to do that for you, my friend. If you're looking for that ultimate answer to what's going to bring you peace in life, I'm here to tell you this morning, it is God, and God can do it for you." Romans 14:17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Don't let the world define what is right and pleasurable and those things that you ought to seek. You let God do it. Well, let me just end with this. Christian Declaration of Independence. Life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness and joy within our lives. That's all there for you. And it's superior to what the world offers. But in order to experience these things, it takes a firm resolve. I think of the signers of the Declaration of Independence. They pledged their lives to the cause of freedom. It goes on to say, at the end of the Declaration of Independence, and you hardly ever hear anybody read the whole Declaration of Independence. If you were to look at that document, there's a bunch of grievances there against the king. And they're all listed. It's quite interesting if you go through it. There's all the things that you might call them complaints, you know, aggravations, things they were subject to. And it lists all of them. It's quite interesting, fascinating. You read through those. But down at the end of the document, there's another paragraph in these few lines. And it says this, "And for the support of this declaration with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence." Isn't that interesting? Again, they put in that reference to God. "For the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other," listen to this, "our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." They said, those signers of the declaration, they said, "Look, this is the declaration we're making. And we're going to stand together on this. We are so convinced and so committed and so firm in our resolve that we pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." And if you were to read historically what happened to those signers of the Declaration of Independence, the story is not a pretty one. Many of them suffered tremendously. For some of them, their houses were burned. For some of them, their family was taken and killed. Some were put to death. Some lost their fortunes. There were some wealthy people here too. They had built it up a lifetime, and overnight it was taken and gone. Everything was gone. Many of them suffered tremendous loss. But they did it because they had this idea that what they were doing was right, that what they were doing was going to gain God's favor in some way. They subjected all of their motives and their activities to divine providence. They wanted to make sure that should they err, that divine providence would somehow bring correction.
They were willing to take a stand. They had to stand firm in their resolve. Hear me this morning. As followers of Christ, we can do no less. If a few men can do that for establishing our country, and God has blessed our country, what should our resolve be in taking a stand for the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ? We can do no less. Would you bow your heads in prayer? Are you here today? And you haven't really made that kind of commitment to Christ yet. Oh, you want the blessing of being a Christian and the promise of heaven, but you haven't fully committed to God, but yet you hear the Holy Spirit beckoning to you today, saying you need to fully commit to God. And you want to do that before you leave. You don't want any doubts in your mind. You want to know that all things are well with your soul. You want to make a statement for freedom in Christ. And if you feel the urging of the Spirit today and you want to make that kind of commitment, you say, Lord, I've wanted to serve you, but I just haven't been willing to fully commit. But I want to do that today. Right now, I want to take a stand for you. I want to say, God, I want you in my life. Jesus, I want you as my Lord. And as Lord, you dictate my life for me. I pledge myself to you and to the cause of your kingdom. If that's you today, stand right where you are, right where you are. Don't come forward, just stand right where you are. Don't hesitate. If God is speaking to your heart that way, you need to make that kind of commitment. Just stand to your feet. I'm just going to wait a couple more minutes, then I'm going to pray. If you're here today and you need to make that statement, don't let the devil keep you in your seat if you need to be standing. Just stand up and say, I'm going to make that commitment to Christ. Okay? Father, you see those standing? I pray for them right now in the name of Jesus. You see the statement they're making before you, O Lord, in this sacred moment. They want to stand for you and for your cause and for Christ and for the kingdom of God. Holy Spirit, do that work in their lives, I pray. Stand, everyone please stand. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. That's what the hymn writer wrote.
Solid rock I stand.
All other ground,
all other ground
is sinking sand.
Is sinking sand.
On Christ the solid rock I stand. Sing it again. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Now just lift your hands to the Lord and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for the rock of salvation. Right now, just let the Lord know you thank him for what you've experienced in your life. If you know God is your Savior, pledge your allegiance. Lift your hand to the Lord and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I stand upon you. You're my rock. You're my fortress, O Lord. I stand upon you, and I stand upon your word. Blessed be your holy name, O God. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. I know about you, but I feel like I can face anything right now. Hallelujah. When you understand who you are in Christ, when you understand the forces of heaven that are behind you and are for you, I'll tell you, you can face anything in life. And I trust that the confidence of God will fill your soul today. As you leave this place, may you go with the joy of the Lord in your heart. And don't you let the devil tell you you're not worth anything. Don't you let the devil get you down. You just face him with the truth and say, but I'm a child of God, and I have the life of Christ in me, and I have the liberty of the Lord, and I have every right to experience joy and peace and happiness and in Christ. Live the joyous life in God. And you can do that. It's just a willful decision you make. With God's help, you'll achieve it. There's no services tonight because of the holiday season. But let's believe that God's going to do something this very week. Listen, there are a lot of people you know that would love to experience the peace of God and the freedom of Christ. You know them. They don't know Christ. Why not share it with them? Amen. Why not see them set free by the power of Christ, all right? Don't let your friends go to hell. At least don't let them go to hell not knowing about Jesus. Don't let them go to hell not knowing that you know Christ. We have a wall on one side over here, out in the hallway. And you'll see names on there. You'll notice they're like stones. And you can write more than one name in a stone. Some have written in there. But what we're doing is that's our prayer wall. You might know of somebody. It's an acquaintance of yours. Maybe you've never shared Christ with them, but you want to commit yourself to praying for them. That wall is so that when you go down the hallway, you may not know any of those names. Some of them, they have the last name is just with one letter on it. And that's okay. Be anonymous. You don't have to write the full name, but write the first name. Put the letter of the initial of the last name. But just pause. Maybe the Holy Spirit will draw you to one or two names there and just breathe a prayer and say, Lord, I don't know this person, but God, in the name of Jesus, I pray for them. I pray that you'll give them an opportunity to accept you as Lord and Savior. Let's begin to pray that way over those people and let's see what God will do. I believe many of the names of people on that wall, they're going to come to Christ and many of them will come and serve him in this church. And if you have the name of somebody you want to see saved, especially someone you already know. The key is this. Somewhere along the line, you got to let them know that you serve Jesus. Somewhere along the line, you got to say, you know what? I've given my life to God. Be bold about it. Don't shy away from it. Listen, the devil will flaunt all of his dirty deeds in your face all day long. Why not take a stand and say, wait a minute. I'm a child of God, and I'm going to declare the goodness of God. Because people need to find a way out of the morass in which they find themselves. Get out of the filth of the world and get into the presence of Jesus. You can write that name on there. Say, Lord, I'm going to be praying for this person. And others of you, when you come to church, when you leave and go home, you pass by those names. Don't pass by without at least praying for somebody. You might want to pray for several. I believe the Holy Spirit will direct you to someone on there every time. It may not always be the same person, but you'll be drawn to one of those names, and God will just quicken your heart to just breathe a prayer. It's amazing what happens when God's people pray. Amen. The hand of God moves. The miraculous begins to happen. Why not begin to pray like we mean it? Why not begin to pray like Jesus is coming, and we know it, and he's coming soon? Let's be people of prayer. Let's be people of the kingdom. Let's let our light shine for God. Listen, you only have so many days on this earth. Every day that passes by without you being a witness is another day you've lost. My days are numbered, and so are yours. I only have so many more sermons I can preach. I have only so many more days of my life that I can be a witness. And if I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing for the Lord, I've lost that opportunity, and it's gone forever. You cannot recapture the past. You can't live there, and you can't capture it again. It's gone. Don't squander the life God has given you. Don't squander the opportunities that God has given you. Take advantage of it. Every day, be a witness for the Lord. That's how His kingdom grows. Jesus, these are your people, and you love them. You gave yourself for them. We're preparing to leave this place where we've worshiped you this morning. We go into a world, Lord, that's filled with all kinds of distractions. But Father, you have asked us to be a light. You've asked us to let the light of Jesus shine through us. And so I pray that we will honor you and we will honor your Son. Help us to be faithful to the cause of Christ. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I pray. Amen. God bless you and have a great Lord's Day. Greet someone as you leave this morning.